Matthew chapter 16, and we've been talking for about the last three Sundays about the church. The title of the message today is Jesus is the Head. Now, I want you to get this. I'm only going to go about, 40 minutes maybe. Maybe not even that. Some of it's passing in review, but there's something I really need you to get today out of this message, and I want you to receive from the Lord. The Lord laid this in my heart, and I think it's very, very vital that you get the point of what it is. And I will let the Lord lead me and guide me and give me how I am to say it, and you receive it by faith today. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin there, verse number 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That question's huge. Amen? It really is. Who do you say he is? If you say he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he's God who came in the flesh, and he's my Redeemer, he died for me, he rose up from the dead, and he's alive forevermore, and I've received him into my heart, the Bible says you're saved. Now, if you think he's just John the Baptist, as verse 14 said, because the disciples answered and they said that some say that you are John the Baptist. Imagine that. Some say he's Elijah and others say he's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. There are religions saying he's one of the prophets today and that he's a teacher, a great teacher, a prophet. He taught us great life lessons, so on and so forth. And they stop short of saying he is deity, God in the flesh. Well, I'm going to tell you today, any church, any religion that denies that Jesus is deity in the flesh, God in the flesh, sinless and spotless. The Bible says he never sinned in Hebrews chapter 4. He was without sin. He never sinned. So if Jesus never sinned, he's got one up on us, doesn't he? He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He was actually God in the flesh who took the word, walked in that word, never sinned, never gave in. He was tempted in all points like as we are. It's in Hebrews chapter 4 toward the end of the chapter. Yet he was without sin. I mean, I want to follow somebody who walked without sin. That's who I want to follow. Not somebody who's just like me. Somebody who falls into anger from time to time or, you know, whatever it may be. I need somebody who could set me an example and show me how to live my life. And that's exactly what Jesus came. Now, he was all man, but the mystery of that whole thing, not only was he all man, he was all God. God in the flesh who subjected himself to the same temptations you and I go through. If he was tempted in every point like we've been tempted, all you need to stop and think about is how have you been tempted through the years? And don't even go into the area of what you gave into. Just what were you tempted to do, for crying out loud? That ought to be enough to make you realize he was tempted in every single area. Oh, I was tempted to steal something one time. Guess what? Do you know what that means? Jesus was tempted to steal something. That sounds almost sacrilegious, doesn't it? Come on, does it? It's not, because being tempted is not a sin. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've sinned. Just because you've been tempted to run somebody off the road, as long as you didn't do it, you know, and you resisted it, you're okay. And you know, and on top of that, just because the thought comes doesn't mean that you've sinned. Now, you keep thinking on that thought, it'll lead you into a sin. You need to reject thoughts by speaking the word. Don't try to think temptations away. You remember that. Don't try to think them away. You can't think a temptation away. You need to speak to it. But how you answer, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? How you answer that matters, because how you answer the question of who do you say that Jesus is? determines whether you go to heaven or go to hell. It's that simple. There's two families, only two families in the earth. Only two. The family of God. Some are here in the earth still, as we are. Others are on ahead in heaven. Amen? Then there's the family of the devil. I just don't want to be in the family of the devil. Well, I'm glad to hear that. But there are only two families, and before you were living for the Lord, guess whose family you were in? You know what he told the Pharisees there in John chapter 8, round about verse 44? He said, these were the most religious, staunch, religious people of the day. And he said, you're of your father, the devil. That's exactly what he said. That tells me that there's a family. If the devil's the father of some people, then he's got some kids. And they may not look exactly how you think a child of the devil would look. They could have on a nice suit, tie, but if they deny Jesus Christ, they're not in the family of God. Well, what about the brotherhood of man, Pastor Dan? Aren't we all brothers and sisters? No. That's not in the Word of God. You don't find that. Not everybody's a brother. Oh, but we're all, my brother. Now, I can say my brother. I can say my brother. I can say my sisters. Right? Because you're in the family of God, and I'm in the family of God. So you are brothers and sisters there, but not just any old person coming up on the street who doesn't know Jesus is my brother, the brotherhood of man. We're all brothers, aren't we? No, we're not. Do you realize that? Not everybody out there is a brother. Yeah, but what I mean, Pastor Dan, is we're all of the human race. Well, then say it that way. Yeah, we're of the human race, and we differ from animals. Sure, that's true. That's pretty easy to be seen and figured out. But the fact is, you're not necessarily in the family of God just because you're born a human. Aren't we all Christians? We live in a Christian nation. No. It comes down to choice again. God doesn't take your choice away and say, I'm going to make you this. If that were the case, everybody in the world would be saved and we'd be all up in glory right now because the church would all be together and everything would be fine and out of here, you know? And that would have happened a long time ago, long before you and I were ever born, if that's what he was going to do. He doesn't take choice away from you. He gives you a choice. He tells you the answer. It's an open book test, but come on, you know, get after it. Amen? Jesus said you must be born again. You remember that in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5? A man must be born again. Not maybe. Maybe that's good for some, and others will get in based on their education. Others will get in based on their, you know, how popular they are, how much money they have, their looks, what have you, their lineage. No, you don't get into the kingdom of God, become a member of the body of Christ, enter the family of God, except you're born again. And that confused Nicodemus, I know that, but Nicodemus got a hold of it. Can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? You know, it's like he's trying to figure it out in the natural again. I remember the first time I ever heard somebody say, you must be born again. It was Ralph Nault. You remember Ralph Nault? Two in here remember Ralph Nault, John, Pastor John and my sister Mary. Ralph and Pauline Nault, they were Catholic lay evangelists who came through the community where I lived up in Wisconsin, Cedarburg, Wisconsin. And I remember sitting in a prayer meeting. I'm sitting there, what am I doing here, you know? And this guy's got a guitar and he's singing kind of corny songs. And I'm like... This is the day. And I was like, wow. Wow. You know, that's all I could say. But then he started talking about being born again. And I had this, I never had read that in the Bible. I hadn't read the Bible much. I didn't know. And I'm like, what in the world is he talking about? How could I go back? And I said the same thing that Nicodemus said. How could I go back into my mother's stomach? Into the womb. How could that happen? And then I come to find out, old Nick had the same thought. And I didn't get it. And then after a little bit, and he explained it, I figured it out after he told me what it meant. And then it was like, oh, he's not talking about a natural rebirth, a spiritual rebirth. Oh, and then from there it started to, I started to get some revelation of it. And I got saved shortly thereafter. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Peter confessed him as the Christ right here. Look at verse 16. Jesus in 15 said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh my. You realize that? The devil can't stop it. When you get that revelation, he couldn't stop you. He can't stop people from getting saved. He tries, but he can't. I love it. Thank you, Lord. And then he goes on, he said, and I say also unto thee. Well, verse 17, back up. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Peter is a small stone. We know that. Like a pebble, like a piece of rock that you can pick up. But upon this big, immovable structure, he's talking about the foundation that's much bigger than a person, one single person, the foundation. But upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's, of course, a church I grew up in that said that Peter was the rock. And, you know, it's really, as you look at this, it's pretty foolish to think that. And I sure hope that they have the revelation by now that that's not the way it is. Peter was not the rock. You don't base a doctrine and build a church around it based on one verse of scripture that you have no other correlating scriptures to back it up. Nowhere in the word does it say Peter was the rock. Oh, wait a minute. I thought, no. Well, you thought wrong. The Bible is plain. The Bible goes on and speaks about the rock, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, and 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Write those two down. Those are two verses of scripture right there that say that Jesus is the rock. He is the foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and following say that he is the chief cornerstone. Now, Jesus is the foundation, and the way that Peter became a part of or became a rock in the structure of the church was by having a revelation that Jesus was the Christ and he needed to believe on him. That revelation of who Jesus is that foundation that you and I have our lives reborn upon. Okay? Jesus is the rock. I said it before, Peter was not a very sure foundation. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, the Bible speaks of us that he's building a sure foundation. You remember that? Leon Patillo had a song about that. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believes in me will not be ashamed or something. But it was a song that was popular back in the 80s. I remember it. I remember when he came here. Praise God. But Peter was not too sure about things, was he? And so if Peter was the foundation, he wasn't a sure foundation because he wasn't sure. And when the pressure came, he denied Christ. And again, of course, he made that right by recognizing the error of that way. And corrected that. But it says, on this rock I will build my church. Quick definition of church, ekklesia in Greek means the called out, but also the called out and called together ones. You and I are called together. The church is called together. We are called to be together. Amen? Amen? Come on, you guys. I can't hear him out on the internet saying amen, but I can hear you not saying it. Yeah. Amen, Pastor Dan. The Hebrew word is kahal, and that is, of course, a living, witnessing body of believers that are here in the earth. I was reading Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But I read this in the NIV, and here's how it reads. Let us not give up meeting together. Boy, does that not speak to this time? Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Chris Gillespie, who's preaching a meeting this morning, praise God, he's in agreement. He was off at a huge family reunion, and they've asked him to minister. So he's ministering the word right now in a service, and praise God, we're believing for great results there. But he was telling me the other day, he said it was Caroline Leaf, who many of you have heard on Brother Copeland's program. She was talking about how it takes 21 days to establish a habit. 3 weeks, 21 days. If you do something over and over and over again for those 21 days, you will establish a habit. And it takes, 21 days, you can establish a bad habit too. If you can get out of the habit, if you stop doing something for 21 days. But she said it takes 63 days to rewire the brain. To completely rewire the brain, for you to think another way. And I got to thinking about this, how this thing that we've been dealing with this year started in the middle of March. And we are looking at right at coming up on seven months that we've been going through this. And there are some folks that have, of course you get out of the habit of going to church. I think the devil wants the church to get out of the habit of going to church. Is that a revelation to anybody? No, it's not a revelation. That's the truth. And we've got certain ones in certain political places saying, you're not going to sing, you're not going to church, we forbid it. Wow. Let me read this again one more time. Let us not give up meeting together. Together. Not by yourself. Together. That's what church is. Together. You need the gathering together. The gathering together. I defend the church. Because this is important to me. It should be important to all of us. Amen. It's the number one thing in God's heart is to build his church. Do you realize that? The Bible says he wishes that all men be saved. Above all things, he wishes that people would be saved, right? How do you become a part of the church? You get saved. So when he talks about building his church, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, he's talking about the whole process of people receiving Jesus into their heart, believing on him, and becoming a part of the church. His desire, his number one desire is to build the church. And the number one desire of the devil is to get the church to stop meeting. And some say, well, you shouldn't get upset that not everybody has come back to church yet and all that. Oh, hey, I've been upset for 7 months. Now, I love them. I love my brothers and sisters. But if a person can put a mask on and go to a restaurant or put a mask on and go to the store, put a mask on and go to work, and yet the Lord told them that the other doesn't match. If you can do that, you can be coming and hearing the word. You need, the devil's trying to strip people of their desire and rewire their thinking about going to church. Now, the church is important. Oh, you just, look, the money has come in, okay? It's not about the money. It's about the people. It's about being under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen? Amen. And our online thing is great and all that, but I really think that there is a place of hearing. And, I know there's a virus out there. Our president just contracted it. And what ought to be the big surprise to everybody is, with all the hands that man shakes, and all the people he's been around from all places of the world, how it hasn't happened before now is really the question. And he's snapping back, bam, you watch. Now, if he goes and hides in his basement somewhere, he's not going to pick anything up. And God knows I'm not mocking those that have come down with the virus or those that are, you know, for medical reasons, staying apart and all that. I get it. But don't ask me to be happy about people not coming to church. That's never going to happen, okay? And, you know, and the devil has just turned it up. And yet, you know, people think, well, the pastor, you ought to be just nice about all this, you know, and recognize, yeah, well, if I didn't see people running around the town that can't come to church but are running around town throughout the week, I would probably have an easier time. And if you think I'm the only pastor that's thinking this and or saying it today, you haven't been paying attention, okay? So I'm not trying to condemn anybody. You understand me. I'm not doing that. But there comes a time when you say, okay, if I can go to work with a mask, I can come and sit in church with a mask on. See, what's happening is hearts are being exposed. And I don't want, I mean, I've got a lot of lovely, godly, good people that are part of this church body that I miss. You know, and again, it's just not about the money at all. It isn't, because God has been meeting the financial needs. He has been all along. I just miss people. I don't want this rewiring to happen and this attitude to go out that I don't need to go to church. I had a person tell me, I said, well, I don't know if I'll ever be back to church. I'm like, serious? Serious? Wow. I mean, the devil doesn't want you coming to church. You realize that. And there comes a point you have to go, okay, if I can do one, I can do the other. Now, I don't think that's out of turn to say that. Some pastors are real afraid to say it, but I'm not afraid to say it because it's the truth. Okay? If you can go to this, go to that, go to the other, you can be in church. All right. So, in Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, Saul was told, you remember after he got knocked down off his horse on the road to Damascus? He was told to go to the city, and there it'll be told you what you're going to need to do. You remember that? What if Paul had been laying there on the ground, and he gets up, you know, he can't see, and he's like, he's hearing this voice, go into the city, and it'll be told you there what to do. And he said, well, what's the matter, God? Can't you tell me what I'm supposed to do right here and now? Why do I have to go into the city? Well, it's interesting. There is actually a place of hearing. There are places of hearing. And there's a combination of the anointing that's there. It's a combination of situations that go on. It's a combination of faith among the people that without those ingredients, the message won't hit home in a person. Now, I think our internet thing is a good thing, but it is for those that, you know, for, and at this time, I mean, reasons that, you know, if there's a medical reason that they feel like they shouldn't come. But again, if you can go other places, come on, let's just be real about it. But if, you know, a person's not sure and they're like, I don't know, well, then don't go to work either. If that's really the case. It's really quiet in here today, but I don't really care because it's the truth. And I've one who's spoken the truth and always have, and I'm an uncompromised man of faith, and I'm not about to sit back and patty cake and you know, and all that. No pastor is happy with what's gone on. We're not. Now, we're believing for the health of the people, and we have some people that are recovering from things in their own physical health right now and all that. But like I say, I've not been happy for 7 months. So, you know, if you think, well, whatever, let's go on. Yeah, we better just get off that. Amen. Where you're supposed to be, with whom you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to be, with whom you're supposed to be with, and when you're supposed to be there are all important ingredients for God doing what he wants to do. I mean, you can't take Hebrews 10, verse 25, and throw it out of the word because there's a virus right now. You really can't. And so, thank you, Jesus. I mean, he's got the church in his hand, and he wants the church to rise at this time and in spite of everything that's going on. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's move on and look at, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in the Bible, there's a call for unification among the people of God. The church should be unified. But here's what happens is people have the idea that somehow the church is going to unify based on all the doctrines that are floating around out there. We're going to somehow come together in a unity of doctrines. Well, the Bible never says that. In verse number 3 of Ephesians 4, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see that? So it's talking about a unity of the Spirit. Then jump down to verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So there's unity of faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there is a unity of faith, a unity of the Spirit, and a unity under the knowledge of the Son of God. You're not going to come into a unity of doctrine. You're never going to come into a unity of doctrinal viewpoints. And please, stop trying to correct one another if that person doesn't line up with your doctrinal viewpoint. I don't take the time, literally, to correct people that I feel aren't right unless it's something that points a person away from Jesus. There are lesser issues within the Word of God that we don't need to waste our time with trying to always correct one another about these things. You think it's this way, you think it's that way. You know what? If it's not a matter of going to heaven or not, then let the person not believe in healing. Let them not believe in prosperity. Let them think that. If they want to think that, you're not going to get everybody to agree with you. And that's very, very important that we realize that. And it's vanity to think that we will. But here's the point of the message today. Psalm 133, go over there right quick, and I want to show you this. Psalm 133, and unity is important within the body. Amen? It is. Unity in the body is ultra, ultra important. Now, what is the opposite of unity? Okay, division, disunity. What about strife? Strife is not unity in the body. Strife is not unity. In fact, strife is a manifestation of the devil. You want to know the truth of it? It really is. Look at verse number 1 right here. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Where? In unity. And then he gives a description about it. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Notice it started with the head, please. Do you see that? It started at the head and then ran down onto the other parts of Aaron's body. Now, who is our head today? Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is our head. Amen. And this anointing, if you will, for unity is starting at the head. The anointing that hits the head touches all the other parts that's connected to the head. But people have for years tried to get body parts together, somehow thinking if we get the hand together, we get the elbow and the arm and the knees and the legs, and we get all the body parts together, somehow we're going to have unity. And it never, ever works. Unity comes and starts at the head. God is not somebody who gets in strife. Okay? Behold how great and or how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. God is never in strife. He's the God of peace. He is the God of peace. Amen? Amen. And this anointing, the anointing for unity within the body is going to start at the head and flow down over the rest of the body. Now, I think that we need to kind of pull back for a second here. What holds us together as those in the body of Christ? Well, okay, it's our faith in our head. It's our love for our head, and it's our submission to our head. Amen? Now, we are all here today, and we have varying opinions on a lot of things. And if I went around the room and started asking your opinion about certain things in your life, whether it's something in the Word of God, you might have a viewpoint that differs from my viewpoint. We might have a viewpoint about how we do something at our house that varies and differs, and you get people together, and basically, you're not going to have two people, even husband and wife, who agree on everything. It's just that way. You're never going to have people agree on everything. If somebody say, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, it was the egg. Well, it was the chicken because the chicken laid the egg. And people are going to vary and differ on this stuff. I'll tell you right now, it was the chicken. Because God created the chicken, you know what I'm saying. And then the chicken had an egg. Yeah. So if you want that mystery answered, there it is. Well, you think you know that? Well, I just put two and two together, okay? That's the way it happened. But, you know, various things in the Word of God. Now, if it does not, like, well, why doesn't God always heal? Or, you know, this does God want you to prosper? Does he want you to be well off? When there, people have opinions and they try to take things and say, and whatever. I'm not going to argue about these lesser things from the Word of God with folks. You know, if you don't want to receive something that I've preached and told you is there in the Word and it's for you, I'm not telling you to deny Jesus Christ. I would never tell you that. I'm not going to tell you that, you know, he's really not God in the flesh. He's just a good guy. No, those are things that matter where your eternity is concerned, and we will not stray from those things. Other lesser points of doctrine we may not agree on, let's avoid those things that gender strife. We're not going down those roads. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's essential. It's kind of like every time, you know, you start to stray away from the head is when you're going to get in trouble. Go over to Colossians 1, and quickly, Colossians 1. I want to wrap this up right now. Colossians 1, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1. Write these down, verse 17, 18, and 19. He is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See that? He's the head of the body, the church. He's the head, Jesus is. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Oh, I love that. Praise God. Jump over to chapter 2, Colossians rather, chapter 2, and look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now look at verse 19. This is one I want you to get. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And not holding the head. You must hold the head. Don't become distracted from holding to the head. Keep the head where the head is supposed to be. He's the head. And we constantly look to the head and his word, you hear. So the enemy wants you to turn loose of the head and concentrate on something else. It's kind of like when division occurs within a body. What happens? There's a split in that log. Well, logs don't just split by themselves. After, I mean, they will to a certain extent. There will be splits in wood. Those of you that work with wood know that. But if you want to split a wood, a log, you use a wedge, right? Come on, anybody do this? Okay, a wedge, yeah. All right, so you put that wedge, you get that thing started, you put the wedge. And what happens, what really splits the log? Is it the wedge or the guy holding the sledgehammer? You know what I'm saying? There's a little crack there. I see a little crack. Well, quit hitting it. If you stop hitting it, it won't split the log all the way. The repeated hitting on the log will cause the split. Wham! I'm called of God to hammer this home in people. They don't understand, and I'm going to make them understand. And if they don't believe the way I do, they're going to hell. No, that's not the way it works. Hammer on stuff over and over. And at some point, you're not going to have unity doing that. We need to exalt the head. We need to exalt Jesus. Lift him up. Amen? Lift him up. Come together. That's what the church is. Come together. The come together ones. Those that come together and are called out and called together. We get together and we worship our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. He is the head of the church, the body. Amen. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Praise God. Some of you aren't going to say amen to save you. But you're already saved. That's why. I know that. Stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bless you today and praise you today that we are in the place of hearing, the place that, Lord God, you have called us unto, and we thank you for that. We praise you today. We give you glory. Those out there on the internet are hearing. They're in that place of hearing. And Lord, I thank you today. I thank you today for the word that's been sown into our hearts. We give you the praise, the thanksgiving, and all of the glory that is due your name. And Father, we just want to say that we worship you, and we bless you, and we praise you. And we will not compromise our stand on your word in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Can you agree? If you can, say amen.